blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. It's the gospel reading.
So much. It's fun. Appreciate that. That's going to be our text this morning. And let me just tell you, it's a little intimidating to preach a sermon that almost got the Lord of the universe thrown off a cliff. So don't throw me off a cliff. Dismissal. That we are going to, all the kids up through kindergarten are encouraged, enabled, given permission to go with Ashley at the back door there if you would like. Don't forget, Tawny is in the nursery this morning, so she'll be in there. If you have younger ones that are not yet quite potty trained, they can go with her. Of course, as always, I like having the little ones here. It's only through kindergarten. Let me stress that. If you are older than kindergarten, you got to wait. Now, here's the cool thing. Parents of older kids, you, after the benediction, after we eat, these kids are going to come back and eat communion with us, or at least be able to participate if you choose. They'll be with us during that time. But after the service is over, you can go check your kid in directly after the service, right down that hallway. We've got some new iPads, so it costs some money. So use them. Right? Go back down that hallway, type in your phone number, check your kid in, and then you get a little sticker for the kid, and you can go to Coffee Corner. So that's the plan up through fifth grade. And then at 11, just a quick reminder, please stick around. Join us at 11 for a conversation about what this fall, what this year is going to look like. We can talk more about that then. Yeah. Oh, and I think Jim mentioned it, but don't forget Papa's Pumpkin Patch is this Wednesday. We had to cancel last week. Well, we chose to cancel last week. Turns out we could have gone. Because the rain came right, 9 o'clock that night. But this Wednesday looks like the weather will be nicer anyway, so it'll be better. A better day to be there. So get your tickets at the info desk. Now I have to talk about Luke chapter 4. Now, what Matt read was chapter 4. We're starting this series on Luke today. On your chairs, I gave you a reading guide. You could read this one line a day. Some of them are like four verses, though. So, but what it is a way for you to read through the book of Luke. I thought it'd be pretty simple to just do that. These are just reasonable places you could stop. Some of them are four verses, some of them are chapter. You can read as much or as little of this as you want in a day. There's no hard and fast rule, but if you read one line a day, Monday through Friday, you'll read through the book in 12 weeks. It's not going to coincide exactly with the sermon series that I'll be preaching, but it will help you read the book of Luke. See, I'm not going to preach the entire book. I'm going to preach some highlights. I thought about, so you know, if we were following Jesus through the story that Luke gives us, what are some of the main things like that we would be challenged with? What are some of the main ways that Jesus would give us comfort? And what would we most, how would we, what are the main things, right? The big ideas. So I'm sure I got some of that wrong because it's like the Bible. And I picked some and said, these are the ones I want to talk about. So I want you guys to feel free, please, always, to read the entire scripture. You're not required to let me talk about it before you can read it. Plus, that way you can come to me and say, hey, you said this, but that says that. We're a community here that holds one another toward the truth. And yeah, I can read a little Greek with a little help, but that doesn't make me the know-it-all. I need you to correct me sometimes. And if you're reading the Bible, that'll help. Plus, we need to be reading it. Plus, by the way, this is also a good opportunity, right? Wednesday nights. What are we going to do? There's no church. You know what you can do? You can open your app at the dinner table with your kids, and you can read a few verses from Luke. That'd be a great thing for us to do. So, all this to say, we're going to be in Luke through Christmas, and I'm excited to see what Luke has to say to us. Now, a little bit about, just an overview, you'll even notice on here I put part 2 and 3, because Luke is sort of in four parts, I suppose. There's sort of an introduction, right? The bit, we know this. If you come to church on Christmas and Easter, you know the first two chapters of Luke. It's about the angel coming to Mary. It's about the shepherds and the angels, right? These are important things. It's introduction material. Then you have Jesus' baptism and Jesus' temptation in the desert. Some of these are probably familiar stories, but I wanted to start in Luke 4 because it's where Jesus sort of announces his own mission. He reads, we'll talk about it, and he says, this is why I'm here. And it's a big mission. That's what he's saying. That's what the point of this chapter is that Jesus has a big mission and a tremendous vision that we get invited into. And then, of course, part two is sort of like he's traveling to Jerusalem, and part three is his last week in Jerusalem and his death and resurrection. So that's the structure of Luke. But I want to talk about chapter four, what Matt read for us. He comes to the synagogue in his hometown. And now, if you're an ancient Israelite, if you're a first century Jewish person, the synagogue is sort of like the Jewish cultural center. It's more than a worship center. It's where their community was upheld, where they met to do the business of being Jewish in a Roman world. The synagogues didn't exist until, you know, they had the temple, right? You guys have been around. You know this because I like history. They had the temple. The Babylonians came. They lost the temple. The Babylonians took them away from their homeland. And the first thing they did is start synagogues. We need somewhere to worship. Let's start these groups around the Jewish ghettos of the day. Let's start these and let's maintain our cultural identity in these places, these synagogues. And then when it came to time to worship, they would pass a scroll, different people would get up and read something and maybe say a little bit about it. So this is not strange. This is very normal, the scene that we have. Jesus would have showed up. They said, oh, yeah, you grew up here. Here's the scroll. Take a minute. Find something. Read it. Usually it would be something from the first five books of what we call the Bible. They would have called the Pentateuch. Well, the first five books. And then something from the prophets, maybe go back and forth, and they would read and talk about it. And this text that he reads is actually what Daniel read earlier. It's from Isaiah 61. And one of the ideas that's in mind, Isaiah helps. I'm just going to give you a little background here. But Isaiah, what Isaiah has in mind is this idea of Jubilee. It was a very Jewish concept, started way back in Leviticus 25. The idea was, there was a command, Leviticus 25, every 50 years, don't farm the land, cancel all debts, restore everything to the way it was 50 years ago, And everybody in the whole land goes, whew, we can rest. It's liberty. It's freedom. Right? So that's what's in mind. Now, Isaiah is writing, and this is why it's important, during that time of exile. This is, Isaiah wrote his letters to the Israelites at first saying, you guys need to repent because bad things are going to happen. Bad things happen, and Isaiah says, God is still going to rescue you. God is still going to set you free. And that's what he's referencing, what he has in mind. Another thing that we need to know when we talk about the poor, what we would probably use the word the disenfranchised. The people who are the outsiders. The people that nobody wants to engage with. In India, we call them the untouchables. That's who Jesus is saying. I want to proclaim freedom, liberty, release to all those that nobody wants to interact with. That's a big mission. That's the mission that Jesus is announcing, to bring jubilee to the outsiders. As I read this, right, there's this moment in this story that Matt read that everything seems to go bad. Like, what in the heck happened? Because at first they're like, oh, we're marveling at the gracious words that are coming out of his mouth, and the next minute they want to throw him off a cliff. And I thought about that, I thought, what is the core sort of human condition that causes this flip, this light switch? What happens? And I think it's that there's a gap between what we think we need and what we really need. I love this, and you know, some of the church growth literature that I get in the mail and then throw away talks about real needs and felt needs. That's one way to put it. Your felt needs are just what you think you need. But there's real needs that we actually have that far too often get ignored. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is confronting the people and saying, you think you need this, but let me show you what you really need. And the first thing that I think we need, the first thing we really need is to see that we are outsiders. We ourselves, like, we want to be, we think we need to be insiders, right? This is true from the time we're able to develop social relationships, right? The youngest ones among us, the young ones, younglings, that's what I thought of when Jim said young ones. The kids in here, love you guys, but you're all old enough to know what it feels like to want to be on the in crowd, to be the cool kid, right? My group is the group that matters. That's what we do. Or to feel badly, right, because the other group is the group I wish I was in. It's this human nature, right, because we think we need to be insiders. Now, sometimes this takes a form in younger ages of bullying, which is unfortunate. Most of the times, here's hope, most of the time people outgrow that. Most of the time, I think of Biff, Back to the Future. He never outgrew it. Some of us may not have ever outgrown being a bully. Most of us do, though. Usually we get past that. And instead, our desires, we get older, that desire to be in the in crowd takes its shape in, you know, status, accomplishments. Maybe it's material possessions, so that other people will look and go, man, I wish I was you, right? We want to be sort of in the in group, my cultural identity, my political identity, whatever it is that I identify as, that's the in crowd, right? But Jesus is calling us here to understand that we're all outsiders. First of all, we're outsiders from Israel. This story, like, I'm looking around the room, I don't know if there's a whole lot of ethnic Jewish blood in the room. There's a little bit. But not much. Most of us are far closer ancestrally, genealogically, and even culturally to being worshipers of Odin and Thor than we are to Yahweh, the God of Abraham. We just are. Some of us here are closer to being connected to being worshipers of spirits in trees than we are to worshiping the God of Abraham. We're outsiders from this story of Israel where God calls a man and creates a nation and then blesses all the nations. We're outsiders for the most part in this room from this story. And from this genealogy, and from this ancestry. We don't belong. Let that sit for a minute. We don't belong. We're also outsiders from God. Paul says famously in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Of course, we don't like that. That doesn't sit well with the modern American sort of idea. We want to think, you know, well, God is love, and he can't do anything. He won't do anything to me because he's love, and that's his default position. He's going to love me, right? We think, like, Marianne Williamson, one of the presidential candidates in 2020, believes that God is in each of us, that each of us are in God, that we all have a divine spark sort of in us somehow. And so connecting together to one another, we form God. And that's a very common belief. And that's okay, right? Because as long as we believe that, we're not outsiders from God. But when we actually confront the God who reveals himself here, we have to wrestle a little bit, because the God who reveals himself here says, yes, he is love. Yes, he creates a way, right? He comes to be one of us, but he says, come to me, but come on my terms. And we don't like that. So we want to come on our terms. There's a song that in 2003, Steely Dan released a song. You guys know Steely Dan? That's an old one. I didn't even know they were still releasing songs in 2003 until I found this one. But they released a song in 2003 called God Whackers. And it's a song about a group of assassins going to find God and take him out. Which, quite honestly, I believe is the appropriate human response to encountering the God who reveals himself in the Bible. That, you're not going to successfully do it, or saying, yes, sir, your way, sir. Because we're outsiders from God. Now, he makes a way, but we don't start out in it. We need to come to him on his terms. And the fact is, we're also outsiders from our culture. This is going to be tough for some of us, I know. But some of us will remember something in American history, not that long ago, called the Culture War. Some of us know what I'm talking about. You're old enough to remember when Christians were fighting to have their values sort of in the public square be the values of the culture. Now, some of us maybe still are fighting that war. Just like those Japanese that we found on the islands in the Pacific in the 80s, the war's over. I've read quotes this week, recent quotes from people you know who say that Christians are the greatest threat to the future of America. That every evil in our culture is because of you and me. Those of us who profess Jesus, who long to live according, to live faithfully according to God's word, there are those in our culture who despise us. We're outsiders from our culture. And that's okay. It's okay that we are. We can take a deep breath. We don't have to be insiders in the culture, because Jesus is teaching us that he comes for the outsider, you and me. We think we need to be the insider. What we really need to do is acknowledge the fact that we're outsiders. The greatest mystery, you know, I was thinking about this morning, right? Paul, over and over and over again, talks about the mystery of the gospel. It occurred to me this morning, opened my eyes, and I thought to myself, you know what the greatest mystery of the gospel is? The fact that I'm invited to participate in it. What about you? It's a great mystery that God would say, Jared, come in. That's a mystery. Because I'm an outsider in every way. But here's the thing, if Jesus' mission is about the outsider, then we're called to love the outsider, to go to the outsider. He tells us these two stories, and this is what sets him off, right? He tells two stories where he talks about Elijah, who was a prophet in Israel, and Elisha, who was a prophet in Israel. Easy to confuse the S and the J and all that. But two different guys from a few hundred years prior who in both cases had been sent to set free non-Jews. One was a widow, one was Naaman, the Syrian. The point is, he's saying to them, I come to give liberty and freedom to the outsider, and there they are. And all of a sudden, it says they were filled with wrath, and they want to throw him off of a cliff. Why? Why does that create wrath in them? Murderous wrath. Well, again, it helps to know the history of the era and the people and that kind of thing, right? The Jews, at this point in history, are a subjugated people group. They are living politically under the oppression of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is a very multicultural empire where everybody gets along, so long, of course, as you worship Caesar. And there's no pressure there, but the Jews obviously struggle with that a little bit. They want to maintain their cultural identity, and their like ultimate hope is that one day they will be able to be politically independent. In fact, two of Jesus' disciples were in a party, a political party, that was a military group. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to create an uprising that would overthrow the Roman Empire in Jerusalem so that they could be independent. They hated the Romans. And by default, other ethnic groups that lived in the empire that were not Jewish despised them. And Jesus shows up and he's like, these are the people. Now, see, this is not old news. This is human behavior. Right, this is normal to have some the outsider that we hate. This is how civilizations that we would have previously called advanced civilizations, like 1940s Germany, can commit the atrocities that they could. Right, that a whole civilization can slaughter 6 million people in an effort to eradicate a certain type of person. This is the reason Rwanda, the Hutus and the Tutsis, this is the reason that happens. This is the reason in what we used to call Yugoslavia, the Balkan states, there have been multiple times over the years whole ethnic groups attempting to literally wipe a certain type of person off the planet. It's horrific to hate a person or a type of person so badly that you're pretty sure the world would be better off without them. What about us? Who are we pretty sure the world would be better off without? I mean, for some of us, it's probably the Antifa, the people that wear the masks in protests. For others of us, it's probably the alt-right. We're pretty sure the world will be better off without that type of person. Some of us, it's the illegal immigrant. For others of us, it's the person that's sharing Breitbart News articles and arguing? What about the Planned Parenthood director? Or the person who stands in front of the clinic with the graphic protest sign? The good news for all of us is that, thank God, some of us from all those perspectives are right here in the room. And all we need to do is invite one of them to dinner. Sit with one of them at Coffee Corner. Somebody that you have considered to be the other, the outsider, the unlovable. See, we think we need to hold on to our identity to prove ourselves. What we really need to do is let go of all these other cultural identities and become people who together follow Jesus Christ. People who are on the mission of Jesus more than we're on the missions of these smaller temporal things, because the mission of Jesus is going to outlast every agenda I just listed. Which one do you want to be on board with? That's not to say we got to not care, but they come second. And it does us good to remember that they come second and that the kingdom is big enough for all of these perspectives. That's not to say that once we come in over a lifetime, our perspectives may not shift and we might grow as we become disciples, right? We will grow. We will probably merge more into one. Probably all of us need to come more to the middle. This is what we need to love the outsider. Know that we are the outsider. Why? Why do we need this so bad? When we begin to believe that God's grace is big enough for them, then maybe we can begin to believe it's big enough for us. See, this is the problem that I think we have. We all have this heart wound. It's true across human nature. All of us struggle with this. I guarantee you, every single one of us struggles with this. We want to be enough. Even those of us that believe the gospel, you're sitting here, you're like, no. I'm not enough. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I need him. I can't do it on my own. And you believe that, and that's great. I believe that too. But yet, I'm going to tell you something. Every time somebody confronts me with something in my life that needs to change, something I said, something I did, something wrong, my first impulse is to say, yeah, but hang on, you don't understand. Let me explain, right? I say I believe the gospel. If I really believed this gospel, then my gut, when somebody says to me, you blew it, would be, well, of course I did. How many of us, that's our boom, that comes right up? I don't suspect many of us do. Because we don't really, really believe the gospel. We ascribe to it, we assent to it, we profess faith in Christ. Fantastic, I do too. But my gut sometimes believes I've got to be good enough. And I will fight to make sure you think I'm good enough. This is where we are, because we often don't really believe that God's grace is big enough for us. But I think it's easier if we can begin to believe it's big enough for the other, for the outsider. See, some of us need to believe that God's grace is big enough for Antifa. Big enough for the most outrageous groups. Some of us just need to think it's big enough for Hillary Clinton or Pete Buttigieg. You just need to believe it's big enough for him, right? Some of us probably need to believe God's grace is big enough for Steve Bannon or President Trump. You just need to believe that. And then maybe if it's big enough for them, Yeah, it's big enough for you too. Really hard one for me. I struggle here too, but it's true. Some of us need to believe that God's grace is big enough for Harvey Weinstein. Because it's big enough to deal with all the shame and all the pain of all the Harvey Weinsteins. His grace is big enough. See, that's what we really need. To have a mission, the mission of Jesus that's big enough to encompass all these people. We think we need to protect ourselves. We think we need to be on our team, right? Like, I think about, you'll remember this, a few years ago, the Charleston incident when there was a riot, somebody died, and President Trump said, we all heard this, that there are very fine people on both sides. And then America spent the next, 48 hours, because then something else happened and we got off track, but we spent a little while debating on which side are the very fine people. And what I so wish the president would have said is that there are no very fine people. There's only people on both sides deeply in need of God's grace. And we need to believe that. We need to be people who begin to believe that. And that is the message, the best I can articulate it in our 21st century culture, that Jesus almost got thrown off a cliff for saying, the other that you hate so bad is a part of this thing that I'm doing. But let's zoom out a little bit and think about, what else do we think we need? See, Capernaum, right, there's this thing, and there's different accounts in the other Gospels, but Jesus, he shows up and basically is like, don't you want me to do magic like I did over there? You want me to do magic? Magic. Phone rings. It's pretty impressive. You think you need a show. You think you need a production. In fact, that's probably a good struggle with the modern American evangelical mindset. We think we need a worship service that we can consume. I can go check off my box. They saw me there. Show of hands, who's only here so somebody can see that you're here? No hands? Me, some days. We think we need these. That's not what we really need. We need a worship service we can participate in. We need a community that we belong to. Some of us just want to look good on the outside. That's what we think we need, right? I think I need to go to church and let the people see that I'm there, that I'm clean, that I'm smiling, in spite of the fact that my life is falling apart. What we really need is a group of people we can come and put our head on their shoulder and say, my life is falling apart. That's what we really need. We think we need customer service. Consumerism is the greatest curse of the Western world. The fact that some of us are sitting here believing that because we give, we're entitled to come and consume, and you take my kids and disciple them. You do all that for me. I just want to come and get it and go. Like, I don't, right? Like, we think we need that, but that's harming us. It's hurting us badly. What we really need is to participate in this big mission that Jesus has. His mission is larger than we can even begin to fathom. Like, we can't not wrap our brains or our arms around the mission of Jesus. It is far too grand. It encompasses every skin tone, every language, every nation, every people group, every time period. There are going to be people who made the history books and people who didn't. For thousands of years, gathered together, eating this meal together, his mission is big. Bigger than we can handle, bigger than we can manage. Right? We're not gonna take that mission and go, okay, here it is, I've got this. No. But we get to participate in it. That is a mystery. That you and I get invited to march in the parade of Jesus with all the saints being rescued by his blood, kept in that parade purely by his grace, swept up to participate in this global, eon-spanning kingdom mission that we get to be a part of. It is mind-blowing that we get to share in this, that we get the freedom and the liberty that comes with being a part of this thing. And what is so heartbreaking is that some of us would settle for what we think we need, instead of just step into this thing that Jesus offers us, which is what we really need, this grand, grace-filled, beautiful mission that we get to participate in together. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for this grand mission that you have brought us into. Would you overwhelm our hearts today with the thing that you are doing in the world and with the beauty and majesty that we get to participate in? Would you meet with us as we share this meal together and give us your grace as we remember that we are outsiders and we are called to go to outsiders. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Today,